So I like to visit other churches when I travel, and I was able to visit two churches this last trip. One was the Cowboy Church at Caney Creek. I wanted to see what kind of barn they met in. And the other was Main Street Baptist Church in Grand Saline, Texas. Our Airbnb was actually a half a block from Chris Tomlin Boulevard. Chris Tomlin, if he ever says that he's from a very small poor town in Texas, believe absolutely every word he says. We were living in a very small poor town in Texas for a couple weeks. And once again, they named the main street of the town after Chris Tomlin. We were actually able to go to a church. I know that he sang there. I'm not so sure if he was a member there, if he grew up at the church. My impression was that was the case. But we were able to visit a couple churches. And when I went to Caney Creek Cowboy Church, I was listening to the pastor speak, and it was about 75 people in an auditorium that seats about 250 people. They had 250 chairs out. And the pastor was reading the Bible and explaining it, doing a superb job. And I went to talk with him afterwards, and you could feel something in him that I feel in many pastors today. In fact, when I went to Main Street Baptist Church the next week, there was about 150 people in an auditorium that seats about 225. They were without a pastor. There was an interim pastor by the name of Pastor Mark Moore. And he reminded me a lot of Pastor Kermit Matthews. He was reading the Bible, and he was explaining it. And in both those settings, I really sensed the same thing that I sense in other churches and with many other pastors. There's a strain that pastors feel right now that are pastoring, that are preaching the Bible. When I was at Caney Creek Cowboy Church, I talked to the pastor, and he made a comment to me. He said, I'm trying to teach expositionally at our church. He said, but it's not necessarily something that people want to hear. And he said, I've decided I'm going to keep reading the Bible and explaining it. He said, I know it's not real exciting, but that's what I'm going to keep doing. As the pastor preached at Main Street Baptist Church, I could tell, just listening to the sermon, on my way home, I told my wife, I said, what is the factor of 30 years ago when someone taught that way? We would be very intrigued, very interested in what he's saying. But now there seems to be almost like a lack of interest. And, you know, there used to be a popular expression. We used to say this all the time as pastors. We used to say, if churches would just do this, they could make an impact on their community. We'd often say this, if pastors would just do this, if they would just provide a little bit more emphasis here, if they would just maneuver this around, if they would just be this, if a church would just be that. What I'm finding is that expression is not as popular at this point. And there's a conclusion I came to while I was on the trip, and I'm going to give you that conclusion here in a few moments. Brother Lonsberry is a pastor, or used to be a pastor in Peoria, Illinois. I went for a semester at Fellowship Baptist College in Peoria, Illinois. And the church during its heyday had about 2,500 people. Brother Lonsberry used to come to the church where I was an assistant pastor at, and he would preach on many occasions. And one time I pulled him to the side. I said, I'd like to have lunch with you. I'm just about to take on my first pastorate, and I have a couple questions. And he told me about the beginning days of his church. He said he went to a little white church in the middle of Peoria, Illinois. A little white church building. He said there were 18 people in the first service. And he said, I preached, I loved people, and the church grew to 2,500 people. The interesting thing is I don't hear of a lot of stories like that in our day and age. I don't hear a lot of people even saying, boy, if a pastor would just do this, he'll have an impact. If a church will just do this now, they'll have an impact. When I go to Main Street Baptist and I think about that pastor preaching, he's reading the Bible and explaining. There's a strain that you can feel almost in the room if you knew church 30 years ago. The strain that the pastor at Caney Creek Cowboy Church was under as he almost apologized to me for preaching expositionally. I've come to the conclusion that 20 years ago, 25 years ago, we would talk about the worship. We would talk about the style of pastoring, the style of preaching, the location of the building. And we could maneuver some things, and we knew that we could have an impact. But right now, I think that we're left with one conclusion, and here's the conclusion. And this is going to be a very positive sermon. But the conclusion is that it's no longer really the church's problem in our day. We have an extreme hunger issue. Beyond almost comprehension, in my opinion, we have an extreme hunger issue. And I told my wife, I said, as we were traveling, I said, it's almost as if unless I have someone who's in desperate need, I don't have a lot of people that are truly hungry for the Scriptures. I'm having a marriage conference on March 4th. I expect people to come hungry, but most of these people are going to be in dire need. If you were here during the marriage class, we had a lady come in, and she was bawling before the marriage class even began. And she was bawling because her husband had not showed up, and you could tell there was a tremendous strain that was there, a tremendous need. And because of that, they're hungry. It seems like unless people have an immediate need, unless there's tremendous desperation in your life, you don't see that hunger per se. Well, that being the case, I'm going to say that once again, that 25 years ago, we would say, you know, if a pastor would just do this, if a church would just maneuver this, and on many occasions, they would make those maneuvers, and they would have a tremendous impact in their particular area. But it exposes this, and this is what I went away from once again on the trip. I don't believe that it's so much the church's problem at this point as much as we have an extreme hunger issue. Now, this is a problem because it's a problem because I think that any epidemic that sweeps through a society, even God's people, we are susceptible to this. And let's go to John chapter 12, if you don't mind, for a few moments. John chapter 12 and verse number 47. John 12 and verse number 47. The problem with this being, I believe, the main issue of our society at this point and of our culture is that Jesus tells us something in John 12, verses 47 through 48. And what he tells us is this, is that we're going to be judged by, basically, you can extract from this passage, our hunger or our lack thereof. This is our most fundamental need as Americans, as English people, as humans in the world. Our most fundamental need is to have a hunger for the Word. And why is this the case? Look what Jesus said. He said, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him the word that I have spoken. And then God says, the same shall judge him in the last day. What is going to matter in the last day? The only thing that's going to matter in the last day is our hunger for the Word. And by the grace of God, did we submit to that Word? That's the only thing that's going to matter in the last day. Let's read this once again, if you don't mind. John 12, verse number 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, and the word that I have spoken, the word, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now, there's a story about a very, very wealthy man that decided that he wanted to own a dog food company. And so what he did was, obviously, they invented a dog food, probably applied for the appropriate patents and trademarks. They made sure they had a manufacturing facility, obviously made sure there was training, made sure there was workers. They obviously took care of distributorship and securing places that would actually sell the dog food. Well, the company wasn't doing too well. Very, very wealthy man. And finally, he asked his board of directors, he said, what's going on? How come we're not doing well as a company? And they said, sir, the problem is the dogs aren't eating the food. I think it's interesting in our day, we can have manufacturing, we can have spiritual manufacturing, spiritual distributorship, we can have the buildings, we can have the organization, we have everything that you would think it takes for a quote-unquote spiritual business to prosper. But are the dogs eating the food? Are we hungry for the Word of God? I believe it takes more grace to have hunger in a prosperous society than it does in a tremendously needy society. I think it takes more of the grace of God for that to happen. Now, the question we're going to ask today is, how do we create hunger in ourselves? In a prosperous society, how do we create hunger in ourselves? Let's go to Romans chapter 3 and verse number 11. Romans chapter 3 in verse number 11. Now, first of all, I think we need to make sure that we don't put ourselves in God's place. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 11 that there is none that seeketh after God. I don't believe that you can just manufacture God in your life. Jesus said, unless the Spirit of God draws a person, they cannot come to Christ. So I don't want to just propose a formula for you this morning for you to be able to create hunger in your life. Let's understand it has to be a supernatural work. God says in Romans 3 and verse number 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. And I used to use this illustration all the time. Haven't used it in a few years. But you may find this verse and say, well, I sought after God when I was 12. I sought after God when I was 25. God says there's none that seeketh after God. I believe that what this verse means is that when a person comes to Christ, fundamentally it is God that had to initiate the contact. So imagine, if you will, if somebody travels as an explorer to the Yukon years ago, and as they're camping, they leave food behind their campsite. And imagine a couple days later if wolves or wild dogs, I'll say wolves, start to come around, and they start to eat at that campsite. And as that guy travels, he continues to leave food at the campsite. The dogs are going to be eating that food. In fact, what's going to happen because of conditioning, if this continues to happen, is that the dogs are going to continue coming back to those campsites to find what? To find food. But if the man would have never went to the Yukon to begin with, guess what? Those dogs would not be seeking out the campsite. So in the same way, yes, I sought after God when I was 17, but it was God who had to come to my Yukon. It was God that had to initiate contact, if you will. So God has to initiate the contact. But let's look at Lamentations 5 and verse 21. I believe this is a great verse. I've quoted it just a few weeks ago, but I want you to see it in the scriptures. Lamentations chapter 5. Let's notice here in Lamentations chapter 5. And I believe that we need to take this verse of Scripture, and in our hearts we need to pray this prayer. Because I'm going to say it once again. I believe it takes more grace to have hunger in a prosperous society than it does in a society where we don't know what we're going to eat from day to day. And if we'll take this verse, it's in Lamentations 5 and verse 21. It says, "Turn thou us unto thee." And I love this verse because it recognizes God's sovereign rule, not just of the universe, but also of our hearts and of our minds. That it takes the grace of God to approach unto God. For by grace are you what? Saved through faith. It takes a divine drawing. Jesus said, unless the Spirit of God draw us, we cannot come to the Father. John chapter 6. Turn thou us unto thee. So it puts God in his proper place, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. It used to be popular to say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. No, God says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. This would be a great prayer for just us that are in this barn this morning to pray. Turn thou us unto thee. It recognizes that if there's a supernatural work in us, it has to be of God. We cannot manufacture it on our own. We cannot think that one day, as that wolf, that we just decided to start to look for good food. God has to come and initiate the contact. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. I believe also we need to see the need. So if we're going to create hunger within ourselves, I think first of all we need to make sure that we don't put ourselves in God's place. Secondly, we need to see the need and not be a prisoner of the moment. Now, we were created for community. So we were created to consider the wants and desires of other people. We were created to think about other people, to interact with other people. But that can be a double-edged sword, because when other people are going astray, I believe that we have a temptation to follow suit, if you will. Does anybody remember Susan Boyle on Britain's Got Talent? It's that video that I think it's had millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of views. And it is unbelievably, I'm a little bit of a self-proclaimed sociologist, totally self-proclaimed. But I love watching that video. You can learn a lot about mankind by watching that video. Susan Boyle, obviously, as she stands in front of Simon, I almost want to say Alvin, Simon, and Theodore, but as she stood before Simon and the rest of the crowd, obviously, she has a lot of self-deprecating mannerisms. And what she's doing by doing that, she's actually quitting the team before she gets cut, in a sense. She's used to making fun of herself before she gives other people a chance to do that. And so she's kind of showing her worst side before other people can point it out in front of her. And as she does that, it's interesting because the camera, as it pans through the crowd, you can see one specific girl, who probably regrets it to this day, rolling her eyes. And what she's doing is when there's an embarrassing situation in a public setting, many people feel the need to publicly disassociate with what's going on. And that's why even the psychology of laughter in an auditorium, or even the psychology of an amen, or the psychology of a groan is really fascinating to watch. But with Susan Boyle really quitting the team before she gets cut, a lot of self-deprecating mannerisms, words, and if you go back and watch the video, she's twirling herself around. And you can feel the embarrassment in the room, and you can see the people's need to disassociate themselves with what was taking place on stage. And that's why the one girl in particular totally rolls her eyes like, wow, this is embarrassing. This is not something that's me. Well, obviously, we know the story of how it plays out. But you know, Jesus is always on stage. And obviously, he's in his holiness. And I believe that in our society that is pushing him away, there's a strong temptation for us to disassociate with him. Now, it's not so much disassociating with the entire thought of God, but does God have to be that strict? Does God have to be that straightforward? You know, when a country, when a society reaches where we have arrived, it's interesting, that particular society always despises Jeremiah-like prophets. They always despise Micaiah-like prophets. And it's not so much that we have a temptation to disassociate with God in his name and his entirety, but I think we have a strong temptation to disassociate with the strictness, the exclusiveness of Christianity. You can't just prosper with just the Bible, just the Word of God. We have to add to it. We have to add flavor to it, if you will. But I believe that we have a need to not be a prisoner of the moment, to understand where we're at, and see the need for hunger. I'm going to say this once again. It's a common expression. If churches would just do this, if a pastor would just do this, I believe at this point, it's not so much the church's issue. Not that we shouldn't have more faith in God. Not that we shouldn't be more prayerful in the Holy Spirit of God. But I believe that the primary need is we have a tremendous hunger issue in our day and age. In fact, it's overwhelming in my heart. And to be quite honest with you, it's my dilemma as a pastor seeing this, especially in the last 6 months. But it leads me to this point. I believe that there's a need for us as God's people in order to create hunger within us to fast. Now, the first word that we think of when we think of fasting is food. And I believe that that is the main intention when God talks about fasting. And it's interesting, Charles Finney, when he talked about fasting, he said the first few times that he fasted, he was amazed to realize how much time and attention we give to eating in our society. You ever thought about that? I know in our household that it seems like the whole day revolves around eating, and it's a good thing that does. We'd have some hungry children. But it's amazing how much time and attention in our society, and in any society, goes towards eating. The preparation of food, the garnering of food, the procurement of food, the actual eating of food, the talking about food. And it could be that this is why God is mentioning fasting in the Word of God, especially when he talks about prayer. I purposely try to leave a monastic life. I came to the conclusion a few years ago that if I'm going to help people, that I'm going to have to live outside of the fray, outside of the rat race, in order to clearly see what's going on in people's lives. I believe that when you live a life in the Holy Spirit, it's almost as if you float above the forest as people are trying to find their way through the thick trees. It's almost as if you live above the fray, above the rat race, you have a greater ability to help people. But fasting is not so much about saying no, because that's the first thing we think of. Wow, fasting's hard. Fasting's difficult. I'm not so sure that fasting is about saying no, as it is saying yes to his presence. Let's read Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. When I talk about fasting, our first go-to is food. But I'm not so sure that that should be our first go-to when we talk about fasting. Because I believe that there is a need. In order to create hunger, there is a need, a tremendous need, to walk a very straight and narrow path. And in Matthew 7, in verse number 13, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way," look what he says, "which leadeth unto life." Let's focus on that word life. "And few there be that find it." I believe that there's some very terrible words in the English language. But I believe that one of the silliest words in the way that it's used in our language today is the word party. Being a person who counsels people and seeing people at the tail end of a life of partying, it doesn't look like partying to me. And when I hear people talk about, "Yeah, we went out and partied," I'm not seeing partying. I'm seeing the end result of what that produces. I see death when people use the word party. Jesus said a straight and narrow way. He says it leads to life. It's interesting in this passage in Matthew 6 in the sermon, he talks about fasting. Look at Matthew 6 verses 16 through 17. And I want us to take a look at this for a few moments this morning, because this is not just a sermon. This is something that I'm willing to die for in order to preach and teach to Americans. And that is because I see this time where Jesus comes and his name is called the Word of God. His name is not called worship, although we obviously work at worship. His name is not called prayer, although we're to pray in the Holy Spirit. His name is not called church building. It's not called organization. His name is called the Word of God. Let's go back to the dog food company. They had manufacturing, they had patents, they had trademarks, they had distributorship, they had sales. But there was no appetite for the dog food. And you can see the cracks in what we have built and what we believe church is. And that's because at the foundational issues of our problems in our day, we don't hunger the Bible. We don't hunger the Word. And it needs to start with us, with me, right now in pastoring the in preaching this sermon, that we see the need to create a hunger within ourselves for the Word of God. And I believe a large part of this is going to be to fast, which is not just saying no to the world, but yes to His presence. Look at Matthew 6, in verse number 16. God says this, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, and they may that they may appear to men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest," notice he didn't say if thou, "but when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." I mean, let me give you a couple examples, and I'm going to be really positive, but it's going to sound a little negative, but I'm going to keep a positive tone when I say this. If I have a room full of 100 people anywhere, and this is what I was trying to say at the beginning of the sermon, going to Caney Creek Cowboy Church, Main Street Baptist Church, almost anywhere I go right now, if you read the Bible and explain it like you did 30 years ago, the spirit is very flat in the room. However, if I got up and started talking about politics, you would see people just sitting up straight. You'd see a lot of emotion in the room. Did you know that that's how it used to be when you preached the Bible 30 years ago? That's how it used to be. If you take that same 100 people and you get a Christian comedian in there, you're going to hear so much emotion and laughter. "I just love that. That was incredible." Preach the Bible like you did 30 years ago, you're not going to see it. Just not going to see it. Obviously, you could run wild with this illustration, but the point is our emotions are not attaching to the Word, and it is so obvious. We have to start with this group that's in here. We have to start with our sphere of influence where we're at, and create a hunger. And you say, well, I do hunger for the Word of God. But we need more of a hunger for the Word of God. And I believe we need to fast. Food, yes. You know, food is what I call a fulcrum in my life. You say, what's a fulcrum? Does anybody understand physics? Ben, if you're working by yourself and you have a huge object that you've got to move, a huge rock. I don't know if you have any experience dealing with rocks at all. If you have a huge rock that you have to move and you're by yourself, all your boys are outside or somewhere else, and you have to move that, one of the things that you can do is get a 4x4 post. But in order to use that properly, in order to use leverage, you have to have something underneath the post. It's called a fulcrum. And it's laws of physics. You can actually lift something much greater than you can normally lift if you have the fulcrum placed correctly on that post. Well, I believe that everybody has a fulcrum in their life, that if this particular thing is right and under control, it seems like everything else is under control. I know for me, it's my words and food. That if food is out of control, if my words are out of control, I'm not doing well from a spiritual perspective. I believe for many people, food holds a very, very amazing control in their lives. And it could be that this is why Jesus mentions fasting from food when it comes to having a successful prayer life. But I don't believe that this is all that this teaching needs to entail, because I believe that what I'm really trying to teach is if you're going to have a hunger in your life for the Word of God, you're going to have to create what some would consider a monastic, simplistic lifestyle. Because straight is the gate and narrow's the way that leads what? That leads unto life. The next thing is to use technology. Use technology. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to printed materials, are there bad printed materials in the world? Of course there are. There are terrible printed materials that are in the world. That goes without saying. But do we bash all books because of that? Absolutely not. Anytime that there's been a massive change in the way a society processes information, great chaos always ensues after that. You never would have had the Reformation, in my opinion, without the printing press. You never would have had... because what happens is that before the printing press, the powers that be were able to control people through information. That happened before the rise of the internet. You know one of the reasons why cable news ratings are almost half of what they were 10 years ago? You say, because of the commentators, because of their message. No, it has nothing to do with that. There's too many options. I don't even want to say there's too many options. There's much more options than there used to be for people to get information. And once the internet came out, what happened was is that the powers of be actually felt a sense of a loss of control, because the average person could now know what only certain people knew 20, 25 years ago. That's a sociological fact. I don't want to go too far with that, because I think that there's some things that have occurred in order for the powers that be to regain control, and I think that's why you're seeing the weaponization of money as well as the creation of chaos in society, because if they can create chaos and move the masses against themselves, then they can get another sense of control, if you will. But every time that society has changed the way that it processes information, gets information, anytime there's a major change, chaos ensues. It's because the powers that be lose a sense of control. And what we're doing in the world is we're looking for, in a sense, the next wave, the next new kind of paradigm that mankind's going to live in with this new era of the learning of technology. Now, here's the point. Is that the printing press, it's been used for terrible things. Do we ban all books? Do we say never read any books? Well, the internet's used for some terrible things. We all know that. But guess what? We're going to have to use that printing press. One of the things that I try to do in my life is I try to read books through audiobooks, because I have a lot of drive time. And One of the things that I'm trying to do in my life is I'm trying to memorize the book of Proverbs. In fact, I wanted to experiment this morning a little bit. Not brave enough, though. I wanted someone to open up the book of Proverbs and read a verse to see if I could finish it. But I'm not brave enough yet, because you may turn to Proverbs 32, and I haven't memorized that yet. But the point is, I'm trying to memorize the book of Proverbs. And it's amazing, by the way, the Proverbs that come to my mind now that didn't used to come to my mind when I'm in a situation. But I'm trying to use technology for that. Use technology. Once again, we don't ban everything that came from the printing press. We're not going to ban everything that the internet produces. But take that technological advancement and use it as a stepping stone rather than a stumbling block. Let me say this. When it comes to creating hunger in our lives, we don't want to just add something in our lives that becomes a checkbox, if you will. Let's go to Colossians 2, Colossians chapter 2. Mankind is really good about this. There's a part of us that wants to be a little spiritually lazy, and a part of us that wants to create checkboxes in our lives where, okay, I've done that, I've read my chapter, and I'm fine. But Jesus doesn't want to just be a part of our lives. Jesus wants to be our life. Look at Colossians 2 and verse number 4. Look what the scripture says. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Well, the verse I was going to quote is this, because that's not the correct verse. It says, in Christ, who is our life when he shall appear? God says that Christ is our life. Jesus is not just an add-on. Matter of fact, Jesus, the Bible says that not many mighty, not many, what is that? Colossians 3 and verse 4. Okay. God says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. God doesn't want to just be a checkbox. God will not be a checkbox. God says, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That no flesh should glory in his presence. God doesn't want to be first in our lives. God wants to be only in our lives. And I think that when we talk about creating hunger in our lives, I think that starting to read a chapter a day is a good start. But God wants to be our very life, if you will. Also, we can gauge ourselves by how much we're learning. In fact, I saw this quote a couple days ago. You know how much a man knows by the questions that he asks. You know how much a man knows by the questions that he asks. It takes intelligence and knowledge to ask a good question. I actually greatly struggle reading through the Bible. You know why? Because I get sidetracked. I see one verse, it takes me to another verse, it takes me to another verse, then I think, consider this topic, then I start reading John MacArthur, then I start reading J. Vernon McGee. For some reason, every commentator I read after, their name starts with the letter M, J. Vernon McGee, John MacArthur, Matthew Poole, Matthew Henry. You have to have an M in your name if I'm going to read after you. So, sorry, Dr. Krause. But the point, yeah, there you go. I read after, there we got another one. That's exactly right. Brian House was telling me that he had a very difficult time without the audio Bible, reading all the way through the Bible in 1 year, because you start studying so many different topics. But once again, until you're really asking questions, you're not learning. And if we're not comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, and comparing scripture with scripture, are we really learning the Word of God? Now here's the point. At the end of time, what I'm preaching right now will be the only thing that matters. This will be the only thing that, are the dogs eating the dog food? Sorry to compare you to dogs, but are the dogs eating the food? And my point being is this, I believe that this is the most fundamental need, right, the most foundational need right now, is for us to create a sense of hunger within us. I also believe that we need to condition our being. Our grass isn't growing that well right now, so we're having to feed our cows hay. I think we need to feed them more hay, because I'm looking at their rib cages right now. I think we need to up what we're feeding them. But in the process of feeding them over the last month or so, when the boys go out in the morning and the cows see the boys, they hear noise around the stalls, the cows have started to run over and they start mooing. A few years ago, we had a horse called Snow. And one time we took the four-wheeler with some food on it out in the pasture. And Snow got wind that we had the food on the four-wheeler. And she starts chasing us. Well, the more she started chasing us, at first she was kind of walking. And I thought, this is a pretty big animal. I've got the three boys here, so I need to go a little faster. And as it went faster, then the horse starts trotting. And then as the horse starts trotting, I'm like, this is a really big animal. He keeps coming at us. I go a little faster. And finally, this horse is on a full gallop after us, trying to get this food. And the boys, I was a little alarmed. The boys thought it was hilarious. So we just kept going around the pasture, trying to get away from Snow, thinking, how am I going to get out of this situation? But animals are conditioned, obviously, to know when it's feeding time. I believe that a large part of this, you know, an older Christian, more than we realize, they've conditioned their entire being to want the Bible. How many of you have little habits that if you don't do those in the morning time, you're thrown off a little bit? I'm a routine person. I have little habits. If I don't do those in the morning, I'm thrown off a little bit. How many of you have to have the same coffee cup in the morning? Okay, confession time. Okay, great. Actually, that's not me, just Dr. Krause. But here's the point, is if I don't have the coffee cup that I want at that particular time, I'm not drinking coffee. I'm not going to do it. I don't like paper plates. I definitely don't like styrofoam cups. If everyone's using paper plates in the house, I'll go grab a real plate. I just can't stand paper plates. I understand the whole efficiency aspect. I'm just telling you, I don't like paper plates. But here's the point, is that we condition our being. And could it be that God gave us this ability? Not so that we'll be conditioned to want to do drugs. I had a friend of mine. I was in Bible college, and we were playing against Clearwater Christian College. And Jeff Mabe and I, we missed practice. We had to practice at 7 a.m. That's pretty early for basketball practice. And we both slept through practice. And Coach LaPointe disciplined us by saying, you're not going to play the first half of the game against Clearwater Christian. And so we were sitting on the bench together. Jeff was a really good basketball player. He had D2 offers. He was an extraordinary basketball player. He had amazing athletic DNA. And he was sitting there on the bench, and he said, I've been a believer for 3 years. He said, I haven't smoked in years. He said, I am craving a cigarette right now because it's a high stressful situation for me. That's what he said. Isn't it amazing how your body can be conditioned towards things that aren't good for us? I went to a high school basketball game in Texas, and the surroundings reminded me of the high school that I played at growing up. And it was just amazing. You could just feel the adrenaline running through my veins. It's amazing that years later, as I walked in through the gym, over 30 years later, there's still a conditioning effect that was there. We can be conditioned towards bad things, but could it be that God gave us something so that we can be conditioned towards good things? That part of the process of wanting the Bible is our brain, our being conditioned to wanting to sit down and meditate. Now, I used to have an old Christian in our church at the First Baptist of Orange Springs that used to say this. He said, he's in his upper 80s, Walt Cheshire. He said, I just find that the day doesn't go well if I don't start it by reading the Bible. That's a man who years ago, him and his wife picked up a preacher from the airport back in the 60s, and they took that preacher to a youth conference. That preacher was actually J. Vernon McGee. And they had amazing stories of ministry down through the years. But could it be that that older Christian that you just think is, man, how can I love the Bible like they do? Could it be that there's been a conditioning? Could it be that God gives us the ability to condition our being and our brains towards things that are good rather than just things that are bad? We have to create a hunger inside of ourselves. Our family, we've conditioned ourselves to attend church with a body of believers. We've conditioned ourselves to want to sit down and eat together, to be kind to one another. To that, we're hopefully that when we're cross towards one another, it just doesn't feel right in our spirits. I believe we can be conditioned towards things that are good. Let's talk about creating a hunger for just a few moments here. This is not just a message. This pastor in Grand Saline, Texas, of the Cowboy Church, he said, I'm not going to move away from making the Bible what I preach. His inference was, there's a temptation. I'm going to go back to a room full of people. You have a comedian, we're sitting up straight. Man, we're excited. If someone starts talking about politics, everyone's involved nowadays. There's a lot of emotion in the room. Where's the emotion for the Bible? Let me go back to the worship thing. A few years ago, I started asking the question, because I started to observe that there's some people that will sit on stage and they'll jump up and down and raise their hands. But people that I counseled, that I knew personally, that could hardly quote Scripture. How can we be so excited about worship and call it biblical worship if we're not as excited about Scripture? Where is our worship coming from? Emotion or just the Scripture? Now, emotion in and of itself is not wrong. God can use emotion. It's okay to feel the Holy Spirit, to feel good about God. It's not wrong whatsoever. But I'm just exposing we have an extreme hunger issue. And today, it's got to start with us, all of those that are here, me in my own life, to create more hunger, to embrace the straight and the narrow way. Not to fast to say no to the world, but to fast to say yes to His presence. And realize that at the end of time, I'm going to read John chapter 12 one last time. And I'd like us to close in prayer. John chapter 12. In verse number 48. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth himself, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." We need to create hunger and encourage those to do the same. I believe that a society that will not create hunger, it would be the blessing of God in that society for God to maneuver that society and allow things so that they will hunger the word of God.